many of y'all thought about COVID? Couple of you? Several of you? All right. And you know, you look back over the years, and or the year, I guess it's been not even 2 years, look at all the division that COVID has brought. Are we vaxxers? Are we anti-vaxxers? Are we masks? Are we anti-maskers? You know, what is it? What is it that has caused this division? We look around our society, too. It's not just COVID issues. Think about the past few years. Society's divided. There's division, there's strife, there's lack of unity, and pretty much everything. Is it Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter? Is it racial division? Is there division because of COVID? Society is under attack. But the church is under attack too. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about unity and division. And we're going to talk about the importance of unity and the charge that we are given as a church with respect to unity. You see, there's a misconception. We, the church members, don't create unity. And we'll show you that today. The Bible clearly says that we don't do it, but we have a responsibility. And we have a responsibility to look at things in the way that they impact Jesus, in the way that they impact His message, and we are supposed to be unified in our response. We want to look through everything and think, how does this impact the gospel message? Because, as the video said, we can all be carriers of the gospel message. That's the one thing we can carry with absolute hope, with absolute confidence. And you know what? The gospel message may divide, but that's what it came to do. Jesus said, look, I came to cause a division. I want you to understand there's a group of people that are going to believe what I'm saying. There's a group of people that will not. Our job, though, is simply to carry that message. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about being unified in carrying that message. So turn, if you will, stand up and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And remember, Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and he's getting them to look at things in light of how it impacts Jesus, in light of how their actions impact Jesus and the gospel message. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. You may be seated. Look at verse 3. And this is the first point if you're following along in your outline. Verse 3 tells us something very important about unity. Our job as Christians is that we have to recognize that we have a responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that word keep is actually a military term. It means to protect or to guard. And it's used if you think, hey, keep the hill, keep the high ground. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about we are to guard, to fight, to preserve whatever it is we're protecting. And in this case, we are charged with the goal of keeping the unity. And then look at the next part. We are to keep the unity created by the Holy Spirit. And that is so important. So God gives us this command. He says, look, I want you to be ready. I want you to be like a military man on the high ground, guarding, protecting this thing called unity that I created and that I have given to you. And we wonder why. Why would God give us that command? Well, obviously he knows that the unity of the church is going to be subject to attack, right? Look at the quote from Charles Stanley we put in the bulletin today. Seeing our unity, people will be ready to hear the good news that God offers a way to have peace with him and others. You see, human nature is not to be unified. All you got to do is look around today and see that. There's all kinds of people that make all kinds of great distinctions based upon their differences. Race, color, sex, creed, all these things divide us. I mean, there are still people that like that Alabama football team no matter how much we pray for them, right? Okay? It happens, and there's division. And society is letting these divisive things tear it apart. The church as a whole is letting these divisive things tear them apart. But our charge as a church, and the charge that this church will definitely keep, is we are going to guard the unity. And I want to alert everybody today that that's our job. And I'm going to give you the ability today through God's Word to keep that unity. I want to show you what we need to focus on to keep that unity. And then we're going to talk about the crazy guy or lady sitting next to you. What do we do? Because Paul and they couldn't have understood who these crazy people are that go to church with us. Yes, they did. And we're going to talk about that. So look again, you know, we're supposed to keep the unity because it is created by God. As I said, the church doesn't create it. You and I cannot create godly unity because we're not God. The unity is created by the Holy Spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there? There's one. How do you know that the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer when they become a child of God? The same Holy Spirit comes inside each one of us. So we have the same Spirit of God, whether we live in Peru, Russia, Dixon, Nashville, wherever we live, if we are children of God, we have the same Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink one Spirit." So it is definitely a creation of the Holy Spirit. Our unity was so important. As Jesus is in the upper room getting ready to be betrayed, he knows what's getting ready to come. He prays a prayer in John 17 that is directly for us. And I want to read this to you. I want you to really listen to what Jesus said. I'm going to read you verses 11 and then 21 to 23 from John 17. Jesus says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they might be one as we are." So Jesus, as he's preparing to go to the cross, is praying for us, that God would keep us in a way that would keep us as one. He says again in verse 21, "that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Now listen to here's why, and he says this twice. "That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So you see, Jesus really thought this unity, this oneness was incredibly important, and he tells us why. If we are one, if the church, the body of Christ is one, is united, has this unity, then people will see that God sent him. They will believe in Jesus. Why is that? Because it's not human to be this way. There's got to be something impacting us, something motivating us to keep this unity despite all of our differences. And you know what? It's even better when people know the local church because they know everybody that comes here and they think, well, man, Deborah's really different than Gary, is different than Parks and different than Bob. How can all these people get along? And that's our perfect opportunity to show the unity that's so important that's created by Christ. So the more diverse we are, really the better when people see the unity that gets created, because it's supernatural, right? He says, look, I want them to know through this unity that you sent me and that you have loved them. Get this part. The them is us, by the way. You have loved them just as you loved me. This is Jesus Christ praying to his Father, saying, I want the world to know through their unity that you love them just like you love me. How much do you think God loved Jesus? Can you even imagine? I mean, that love is now given to us. And we have an obligation to keep this kind of unity so that people can see God, that people can understand that God loves us and them, and that God wants this type of unity to be present. He wants us to be one. So the Christian, first of all, has to recognize the responsibility to keep that unity created by the Holy Spirit. And Paul recognized, this is our second point, that this outer oneness that people are going to look at, the practical oneness that's going to attract people to the gospel, is based on an inner or a spiritual oneness. Again, it's not something we can create, but it is based on what's inside of us. And I want to read you a quote from Merrill Tenney, who was one of the editors of Zondervan years ago, but this is what he said about unity. And really understand what he's saying, because unity is based in Christ. And here's what he had to say. Unity, however, prevails whenever there is a deep and genuine experience of Christ. For the fellowship of the new birth transcends all historical and denominational boundaries. Paul of Tarsus, Luther of Germany, Wesley of England, Moody of America, and let me add in here, you of Maple Grove, would find deep unity with each other, though they were widely separated by time, by space, by nationality, by educational background, or by ecclesiastical connections. So think about all those different people that he just mentioned. Think about Paul. Paul's the one that wrote to the Ephesians. Think about the different kind of people Paul saw. As we think about it today, he saw Middle Easterners. He saw Asians. He saw people we would call Europeans. He saw all kinds of people, and yet he taught them and preached to them that they could be one, that they could be united. And we think we have differences today, folks. There have always been differences between people. Go back to that period of time. You can see all kinds of differences just in the group that Paul ministered to. But yet he said, you have the capability, because you have the Holy Spirit, to be united, to be one, to be in unity, and you have the obligation to keep that. And then in verses in Ephesians, he goes through a listing of the spiritual things that keep us united. Now, mind you, he's not talking about differences. Today, the world wants us to focus on our differences. That is not a godly way to do it. The Bible says, focus on your oneness. So let's look back again at verses 4 and 6, and we're going to talk about each one of these things where Paul is talking about being one. So the first one, and if you mark your Bible, underline the word one. That is the most important word in all of this. He says there is one body. You know, when God adopts us into his family, he adopts us based upon our belief in Jesus Christ. Not our football team allegiances, not our races, not our genders, not our position on masks, not our position on vaccinations, not our position on politics, nothing else except this. He says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. There's one body. Right? Then he says, one spirit. And this is the comment I was making earlier. Look, we're indwelt by the one and the same Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11, 13 tell us, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So you think about it, this. We all have the same Spirit inside of us. When we meet a fellow believer, we can talk about the same things. We can honor the same things. We can worship the same God. We can do that regardless of whether we speak the same language. Y'all know that? We can do that with people who can't even speak. We can worship God. We can worship God together. The third one is that we are called to one hope. That's still in verse 4. And this hope that he's talking about is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. What is it that unites all of us as Christians? Our hope in the glorious coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. We look forward to the rapture, the time when Jesus Christ calls his church home. And we go to spend eternity with him. Ephesians chapter 1 describes this kind of hope. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance upon the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You think about what that says is when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, it was a down payment. This is a promise that God has given to us materially. He says, look, I'm sending you my Spirit to live inside of you as an indication that you have been saved and you're going to spend eternity with me. And if you have the Spirit inside, you will participate in the inheritance. Isn't that a hopeful thing? I mean, particularly as we look around today, all the fear and all the things that video talked about, we have a hope that the world does not have. And we can take that hope and we can share that hope with them. And you know what? The response is up to them, but our job is to be the carrier. Our job is to be the one who takes that hope, who takes this message of oneness to them, both by the way we act and the way we talk, and show them what God's Word says about how we can be unified, what God's Word says about the future. Go on to verse 5. There's one Lord. This means there's one Master. Romans tells us, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. So you believe in Christ, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, if you really have put your faith in him, it doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter what you believe about the virus, it doesn't matter what you believe about politics. The question is, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? And if you do, there is a oneness among all of those who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Because those people who really acknowledge him as Lord have how many lords? One. And if we all have one Lord, then we would be marching to the same beat. We would be following the same lords. We have one faith, is next in verse 5. This talks about the entire body of doctrine that has come through God. Jude 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith there, again, it talks about the entire body of doctrine. And this is one of those things where Christians, people who profess to be Christians, have not been really good in keeping the unity, have they? We've got denominations, we've got factions, we've got all kinds of things. So what is our obligation? Our obligation is to honor, to protect, and to promote what God has revealed in His Bible. Word for word, the parts we like and the parts that may make us feel uncomfortable, all of that we promote. We promote the whole thing. Division and factions come when you want to pick and choose. Folks, if we just follow what the Word says in its entirety, there would be no division. There would be no factions if we interpret it honestly and we interpret it the way God intended it to be. Sometimes it is hard to understand what the Bible says, but God gives us that ability. Remember, when we become children of God, He changes us from a fleshly creature to a spiritual creature, and we, for the first time, have the ability to understand the Word of God. I don't know if you guys ever did this, but before you were Christian, you may have read a Bible verse, and then after you became a Christian, you read it again, and it's like, well, I didn't get that out of it. You know, sometimes I read a verse on Monday, and then I may read the same verse on Friday, and I get something totally different out of it. Y'all ever have that experience? Yeah, I mean, and that's God. It's God putting His living Word into us. It's the Holy Spirit taking God's Word and applying it to our lives based on where we are at the moment. Because Friday's different than Monday. He knows we're getting ready to have a bad Friday instead of a bad Monday or something, you know? But God's always looking out for us. And that's the faith. We have to protect the unity of the faith. And Paul warned against this to the young church in Galatia, Galatians 1, 8 through 9. He said, look, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I'm going to say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received already, let him be accursed. So Paul is warning them that there will come a time, actually it was going on then, where people were trying to preach a different gospel. And he said, don't buy into it. Keep the unity by keeping focused on the true faith that has been conveyed to you. Then we go on to the next verse. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, baptism we're going to celebrate next Sunday. It is a symbolic following of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. Baptism does not save anyone, but we are commanded to be baptized. We want to be baptized so that we can make that public identification with Jesus Christ. And that's one of those things when people see us make this public identification. Well, why do you need to be baptized? It doesn't save you. Great opportunity for you to talk about being identified with Christ and claiming Him publicly. That's what baptism is about, is saying, look, I am with Christ. I want to claim Him publicly. And then finally, all of this leads us to the fact that in verse 6, that there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the Bible tells us the Lord our God is one. There's one God. And if you think about all these ones, one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God, if we all focused on all of those ones and really paid attention and protected what those ones give us, we would all be unified. But you're saying, well, wait a minute now. You don't know so-and-so. He's nuts. Okay? He may be a Christian. He may believe every word of the Bible, but he fill in the blank. Anybody thinking that right now? Be honest. All right? Now, some of you are covering your faces. Okay, I get you. But this is what we think. And you think, well, you know, God, Paul doesn't know this guy. Paul, how in the world am I supposed to be unified in the faith with someone like this? Well, the Bible answers that question. Point 3 in the outline is that the key to understanding and handling differences of opinion without letting them destroy unity is found in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. So turn over there. Should be a couple of pages over from where you were. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to think of the hardest Christian you know to be around, whatever it may be. They're fanatical Alabama fans. They're fanatical whatever. Think about that person and listen to what Paul tells us about how we're supposed to interact with those people. Therefore, in verse 1, chapter 2, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, there's the oneness, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And here comes the key, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. So this is how we deal with differences of opinion on things that are mainly trivial. Look, the key thing that we have to be unified in is the faith. What do we believe? Christ died for our sins and was buried. He arose again and he was seen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and he is coming again. That's the unity. And if we were all as a Christian body even unified around those six things, man, that would be great. The local body should be unified. The main body should be unified. The body of Christ should be unified. And that unity is under attack. We're told to protect it. We're told to keep it. And that's what we need to do. And this is how we do it. We don't let these trivial differences bother us. We don't let these differences of opinion on politics or whatever it may be attack the unity that is created by the Holy Spirit for every believer that is in this room. We let people like college football. We let people like their teams. We let people decide, are they going to wear a mask, not wear a mask, be vaccinated, not vaccinated? Are they going to be this political party? It doesn't matter until we get to the belief in Christ. And that should be so much of a driving force for us to protect that oneness, that belief that we have, that we can put up with any differences. Not only put up with, but look, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. What does conceit mean? Well, I'm right. I know I'm right, and you're just wrong. Right? You know what it means? Do we act that way sometimes? Yeah. Okay, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So we're going to pay attention to others more than we pay attention to ourselves. Look out for your own interest, but also look out for the interest of others. So practically, how do we do that? We listen to other people. We don't let their personal preferences or our personal preferences get in the way of welcoming them into the fellowship. We're considerate to them, no matter how far out their opinions may be. We are still considerate to them. I'll give you an example, because I'm not talking about you guys. When Penny and I started dating, I met her father, obviously. And she told me, now look, he's going to come off with something crazy. Whatever he says, don't you respond. Just be quiet and he'll stop. Well, he picked a topic, unfortunately, that I actually bought into. And we get going, just talking back and forth. And I look over and she's just, you know the death stare? Y'all ever gotten the death stare? Okay, I'm getting the death stare. I told you to be quiet. But no matter how far off these opinions are, if it's a brother or sister in Christ, you know what? Listen to them. Let them talk. You don't have to believe their opinion, but you do need to be respectful of them, because that keeps the unity. That keeps the oneness and our focus on Jesus Christ. Look, we have the mind of Christ. And Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 says, look, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And here's the key. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So you think Jesus could have just come out and said, look, I know everything. Listen to me. He could have. Was that the way that he did things? No. No. And he listened to people. He met people where they were. He took their experiences. This is the best thing. He took their experiences and used their experiences to relate to the kingdom of God. He took where they were in life. Think about Zacchaeus. And he taught lessons through them. Why did Jesus always have dinner with sinners? Because that's who he came to call, right? Right? He met people and he used their personal experiences not to create the division, but to always draw. Do you know what? He even pulled on the experiences of the scribes and Pharisees. He wanted them to come and to change their ways. They didn't, but he wanted them to. He kept offering them. He gave them story after story, parable after parable, to get them to see the truth that they were in the wrong. And they never did. But that was always his goal. And you can't get much more difference in opinion than Jesus versus the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? I mean, you don't read any story in the New Testament about Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees really getting along. Okay? There's always this controversy, usually created by Jesus, because he knows what they're thinking. But he was able to take them and try to witness to them too. So as a church, folks, we need to be able to handle differences of opinion. We need not to get offended when people have opinions different than us. We need to be able to take that and say, okay, that's your opinion. What's your opinion on Jesus? He's my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, brother, come on. Right? That's the focus that we need to have. And if we focus on all these ones, if we focus on who Jesus Christ is, all those little petty differences are going to look just that. They're going to look petty. And they're not going to be things that should divide us. We focus on Jesus Christ. And we do that, point number four. We fight to keep the unity of the Spirit because every member of the body is necessary. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. We always need to remember this. Everybody that composes the body of Christ, we're one body, but we're all important. And here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. All kinds of divisions going on in the Corinthian church. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. You hear the word one again constantly? And this is what he's saying. Everybody is different. Some people are going to be feet on this body. Some people are going to be eyes. Some people are going to be ears. And in the Corinthian church, what they were doing, their big division was over spiritual gifts. Some of them wanted the flashy gifts. They wanted the speaking gifts, the ones that put them out front and drew attention to them. And they were putting down the people that had the service gifts, that did things in the background. And Paul's like, no. You all got these gifts through one Spirit, through one God. You need to understand what life would be like if you didn't have the feet. How many people have had broken foot or broken leg? Just two of us? All right. Well, let me tell you, Patricia and I can tell you, it's hard to walk on one foot, isn't it? Isaiah, yeah, he should have raised, yeah, Isaiah raised his hand. It's hard to walk on one foot. You can't do it. What if everybody was an eye? If everybody's an eye and somebody said, hey, give me an apple, how are we going to do that? Can the eye pick up an apple? No. So we all have our place. And remember, the scripture tells us that God put us in this body just as he pleased. So he has put each of you here because that's where he wants you. You're not here by chance. You're here because God wants you here. And God wants you to be one member of one body. We're all members of that body. And he wants us to work in unison. Y'all ever heard the phrase, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing? That's not a good way to be, right? If we all know what we're doing, we're all focused on one task, bringing glory to God, then how we get there may be a little different, but our task is the same. Our motivation is the same. Our goal is the same. Does that make sense? So the oneness that we have, the goal to be worshipful of God, to share the faith, to worship him as Lord, that drives us to be unified. It drives us to be together, and it drives us to be protective of the unity that we have. And we always need to look at things. How does this difference of opinion impact Christ? Should I let my difference of opinion with somebody over politics mean that we don't go witness for God together? No. Is it worth dividing for? No. Should I let my position on vaccination or whatever stop me from worshiping with this person? No. Should I let my position on fill in the blank, whatever it is, let me be different than this person? If it's a doctrinal issue, then maybe the answer is yes. But if it's something like we've talked about, the politics, the life, the social issues, the answer is no. The differences do not matter. I want to finish with a poem from John Oxenham. He was a prefect and a teacher back at the Congregational Church in England back in the 1880s. I think this has been put to music, but I don't know. The poem is called No East or West. So some of you that are into Christian music today may know this. I think it has been. But here's what he wrote about 150 years ago. And listen to what he's saying. It's all about taking differences and uniting us together in Christ. He said, in Christ, there is no east or west. In him, no north or south. But one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. In him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord close binding all mankind. Join hands then, brothers of the faith, whatever your race may be. Who serves my Father as a son is surely kin to me. In Christ now meet both east and west. In him meet north and south. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth. You know, he was dealing with divisions in race. He was dealing with divisions based upon geography. And what he's getting across the point is nothing like that matters. We have one gospel. We have one Bible. The same Bible is all across the world. We can take that word, and if we stick to it, and if we listen to it, and we pray, and we let God's word abide in us, it will create a unity that cannot be destroyed by any of these other little differences. If we strive to keep it. We can let all these little differences divide us. We can let all the things that the world is throwing at the church today divide us. But we don't have to. We have the ability to keep the unity of the Spirit. And God says, I want you to do that. I want you to take that battle position up on the top of that hill, and I want you to fight to keep the unity. And you know what? Sometimes it is a fight. Sometimes it's hard. But is it worth it? That's the question. If you understand that we are all one, and you understand all those oneness verses that Paul went through, and you understand that every single member of the church, whether they plant flowers, whether they preach, whether they serve in the kitchen, whatever they do, we are no different. We are simply servants of God. We're all the same. And if we're all the same, we're in it together for one reason, and that is His glory. If you understand that, nothing else matters. So we can go out confidently and we can be carriers of the gospel to everybody, no matter what they look like, where they live, what their jobs are. You name the difference, it doesn't matter. Be one, be united. Let them look at those and let them look at us and go, man, y'all are a bunch of different people, but y'all believe this? Yes, we do, with all our hearts. And you know, being able to take that message to the world and be unified starts with a decision to accept Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We can't have this unity. Does this unity sound something like you guys would want? I mean, let's get to that point first. Does this sound like something y'all want to have? I mean, shouldn't we want to have this? The only reason we have this is because God gives it to us as a gift through the Holy Spirit, which means we get this ability to be unified the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Without Him, we cannot be unified. We can play unified, but we won't be unified. Be like tying two chickens together and throw them over a fence. They're tied together, but they are not united, okay? They are not unified. We were talking about chickens this morning in our fellowship time. That's why that came to mind. But we want to be unified. So if you've not yet accepted Jesus Christ and this sounds something like you want to do, Lord, this is our time. Our invitation time is coming up. Come forward. Let's talk. What you have to believe is that Christ died for your sins and was buried. He arose again and was seen. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You confess Him as your Lord and Savior and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And after that, then, you've got a responsibility. You put on that battle armor. You put on that armor to protect and keep the unity. If you're not doing that, we need to try. We need to start. If you've not been doing that, confess it. Say, God, show me how I can keep the unity. Show me what part you want me to play in protecting this gift that you've given me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much again for your word that shows us that we are one. Lord, we're all different. Everybody in this room is different, and we know that. But we are united behind you. We're united behind Jesus Christ and the wonderful gift that you gave us. Lord, everybody here, I pray, understands how important it is that we stay unified in the gospel. Your word tells us that people look at the church members and they say, man, something's different about these people. How can they possibly be unified with all that's going on? How can they all be friends? How can they all be family and be as different as they are? Lord, we really pray that we're showing that to people and really provoking them to ask that question. Lord, if there's somebody here who's not yet joined your family, they can't have that unity. And I pray that they would do that today, that they would confess that your Son came and died for them in payment for their sins, and that He rose again and is seated at your right hand, making intercession for them. Lord, that's what it takes. Lord, if there's people here that have been Christians for a long, long time, and Lord, I pray that we are keeping that unity, that we're standing on that hill ready to fight. Fight for unity. Fight to preserve the unity that you've commanded that we have. Lord, if we're failing you in some way there, show us as we want to take up those positions. We want to honor your word and do as you've commanded. Lord, in this time of invitation, if anybody needs to respond in any way, I would pray you move them and let them do so. We thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.